ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
You know, when I was a lot younger, I didn't really groan in this tent. I do now. How do you sleep all night and wake up sore? I didn't do anything. I slept. I mean, I don't even think I was running in my dreams, doing any activities. But we groan in these bodies and we wait for the new ones that are coming. And it's not a tent this time. It's a mansion. What does that mean? It's eternal. It will never fade away. It will never get sick. There is no disease or anything in it. And there's no sin. Now, Paul also speaks of celestial bodies, the sun, the moon, the stars. And they all differ in their glory, how they shine. I think the idea here that Paul is making is that we all differ in how we shine, in a sense, for the Lord, don't we? We have different personalities. We do things all differently. I mean, look at us. We're all different. I mean, I guess if you think about evolution, why aren't we all the same? Why don't we all look exactly the same? We don't. Why? Because God loves variety. He loves color. Man, you look at what God has created. It's amazing. So we have different gifts, we have different talents to be used for him, and probably even in the eternal state. Look at verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. I don't think this is a shock to any of you, at least it shouldn't be. From the time we're born, we are in the process of dying. It's just the way it is. We're going to die unless the rapture happens first. But most of us are going to die. I mean, I was trying to put things into perspective here, and these are some crazy numbers, but as of March 20th, 2019, at approximately 2:11 p.m., there were 12,709,450 deaths so far this year. Wow. Did you ever think about that? As of that same date and approximate time, there were 95,710 deaths that day alone. We still had 10 hours or so to go in that day. Someone wrote, "There's a preacher of the old school, but he speaks as boldly as ever. He's not popular, though the world is his parish and he travels every part of the globe and speaks in every language. He visits the poor, calls upon the rich, preaches to people of every religion and no religion, and the subject of his sermon is always the same. He's an eloquent preacher, often stirring feelings which no other preacher could and bringing tears to the eyes that never weep. His arguments none are able to refute, nor is there any heart that has remained unmoved by the force of this appeals. He shatters life with his message. Most people hate him, even fear him. His name, Death. Every tombstone is his pulpit. Every newspaper print is his text. And someday, every one of you will be his sermon." That's the reality. You know, I believe it's in Malachi, and I could be wrong, where are we prepared to meet our Maker? That's the biggest issue. You know, my brother posted something on Facebook today about how life is short, you just got to live it. You know, in other words, eat, drink, be merry, because tomorrow you die. And I thought, wow, that's not true. Everyone will have an eternal life, either with the Lord or apart from him. And it breaks my heart when I see that, because people aren't prepared to meet their Maker. And that's why we do what we do here at Calvary, bringing the gospel message to as many people as we can. Some 90-some thousand deaths in 14 hours in one day in this world. One day. With 10 hours to go in that day. Crazy. And Paul here is just saying, look, guys, we're moving from that which is perishable to that which is imperishable, from corruption to incorruption. And we try to stop that from happening, don't we? It's called plastic surgery. You know, some people have so many facelifts, their belly button's on the top of their forehead. It's crazy. I don't know if it's a reset button now or what. It doesn't matter how much plastic surgery you have. You still die. You know, I really don't want people to say of me when I'm in the casket, man, he looks good. I'm dead. Who cares? Right? It's like Psalm 103, verses 14 through 16. The psalmist said, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone. And its place remembers it no more. We're but dust. And the dust we're going to return. That's the negative aspect of it. And you know, like I said, when I was younger, I thought, man, I got a long time to live. I'm 60 years old. I don't know what happened. You know, people go, oh, you're middle age. Really? I'm going to be 120? Way past middle age. That's how fast life goes by. Are you prepared to meet your maker? I like what Peter says, because Peter kind of gives us the positive outlook. The psalmist says, you know, we're dust and that's where we're going. But Peter said in 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and it doesn't fade away, reserved in heaven for you. If you've asked Jesus Christ to be Lord and Savior of your life, there's a place reserved for you in heaven. Yes. I love that. Paul says this body was sown in dishonor. It was born with inherited sin, the sin nature of Adam. David said in Psalm 51:5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. But again, God doesn't leave us in that condition. Paul tells us in Romans 5, beginning in verse 9, much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned, verses 19 through 21 in Romans 5. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we were sown in dishonor, but because of what Christ has done, because of our faith in him, we're going to be raised in glory one day. Now these bodies are imperfect. We drag around this stinking, rotting flesh nature. One day we're going to be raised in glory. Sorry, that's not a really better way to put it. That's just the reality. And Paul speaks about, you know, we're weak and frail, these bodies. They give in to disease. They get tired. But our new bodies, we don't get tired. We don't succumb to diseases. They're not going to fade away. We're raised in power. These earthly bodies are natural. They're equipped for living on this planet. But one day, new bodies, spiritual bodies that will be able to live in heaven, to move about freely without limitations. And understand, we're not going to be a ghost like Casper, you know, ooh, just put your hand through him. That's not what Paul's saying. Remember what Jesus in his resurrection body, you could touch him. His new body was different from his fleshly body, but this spiritual body will have flesh and bones, as Jesus said in Luke 24:39, regarding his resurrection body. And the difference between a natural body and a spiritual body is that the former is suited to life on earth, whereas the latter will be suited to life in heaven. In Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4, Paul said, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Praise the Lord for that. when he appears, we will be with him. Can't wait. Well, look at verse 45 here in 1 Corinthians 15. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And was the man of dust, as was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Praise the Lord for that, man. Wow. What God has done. And Paul is contrasting between the first man, Adam, and the last Adam, Jesus. When Adam was created, he became a living being. He was perfect, and yet when he disobeyed God, he sinned, and through Adam, again, that sin nature came to all men, as we talked about in Romans chapter 5. And so God removed Adam from the Garden of Eden, and he placed cherubim with flaming swords to guard the entrance to the Garden of Eden. Why? To keep Satan out? Absolutely not. But to keep Adam and Eve out so they wouldn't partake of the tree of life and live in that condition forever. But here comes now the last Adam, Christ, and he's come to give us life. And you have to believe, receive Jesus Christ into your life as Lord and Savior. If not, you're only a natural man. You have to be born again, born of the Spirit to enter into heaven. I mean, how many of you decided your natural birth, your life? None of us did. We didn't have a choice. Our parents got together, this is it. And here we are. But we all have to decide if we want to be born again. You see, we all have that choice. Remember what Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3. He said, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I want you to see, you might not see the kingdom of God. There's a good chance you might not see the kingdom of God. No, you will not see the kingdom of God unless you are born again. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You see, once we come to Christ, the Holy Spirit comes into our lives and he purges that garbage from our lives to make us more like Jesus. That's the sanctification process. It's a lifelong process. Paul in Philippians 3, verses 17 through 21 said, brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. You know, the point that Paul is making here in Philippians and in 1 Corinthians is simple. The resurrection body completes the work of redemption and gives to us the image of the Savior. We are going to be in his presence in these new bodies. Unbelievable. Again, we talked a little bit about Jesus' resurrection body, but listen to what we're told in Luke 24, verses 39 through 43. Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, have you any food here? So they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and some honeycomb. And he took it and ate in their presence. So again, his resurrection body wasn't like a ghost. You could touch Jesus. You could feel him. He ate food. I'm all for that one, right? We're going to be able to eat food in heaven. I like that. In Luke 24, we're told, then their eyes were opened and they knew him and he vanished from their sight. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace to you. But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. In John 20:19, Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." You see, the laws of nature, Jesus wasn't affected by. I mean, think about these new bodies that God has given to us. And the reality is the only handicapped person in heaven is going to be Jesus. All our handicaps will be gone. Wow, how humbling that is, that our God loved us so much that he died for us. Remember when Thomas didn't believe, "Put your hands in the holes in my side and my wrists." He still had the marks of the crucifixion upon him. And I think he bears them for eternity. But we get new bodies. Well, verse 50. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption." Paul's saying that, you know, these physical carbon-based bodies are not fit for heaven. They're suited for life here on earth with its atmospheric conditions, but not for heaven. It should just make sense. And the problem with these bodies, and there are many, but one of them is the fact that they are under the curse and affected by the second law of thermodynamics. What that means is we're moving from order to disorder. They are wearing out, and someday they're going to die and decay. Paul speaks of corruption. That's what's happening. And so they're not suited for heaven, because in heaven there's no aging, no sickness, no death, no decay, no sin. And the hope of every Christian is they're going to be raised in glory one day. We see this expressed in the epitaph of Benjamin Franklin. He wrote this for himself, and it's engraved in his tombstone in the cemetery of Christ Church in Philadelphia. I don't think he was a believer, but this is a very interesting statement that he's put forth. This is what it said. "The body of Franklin, printer, like the cover of an old book, its contents torn out and stripped of its lettering and gilding, lies here food for worms, but the work will not be lost, for it will appear once more in a new and more elegant edition, revised and corrected by the author." I really like that, don't you? These bodies are going to be corrected by the author. When sin entered this world, that was it. The decay process began, death. Spiritual death, where our spirits died. Communication with God was severed. And the death process, these bodies started to decay. And you start looking, you start going through Genesis, and you see the longevity start to decrease. You know, 900 and some years for Methuselah. But as you go farther along, you start seeing the age of people getting shorter and shorter and shorter. But death isn't the end for us. We're going to be with the Lord for eternity, have bodies that will never fade away. They'll never get sick. They'll never grow old. I'm like, yeah. But I hate to say it, it's also true for the unbeliever. The only difference is that their eternal bodies will be in the lake of fire. And that's what breaks my heart. God loves them so much he died for them. And they've rejected him. And they mock him and they make fun of him. They go, "Oh, I'd rather be in hell than be with him." No, you don't. See, everyone lives forever. You have to choose where. It's your choice. Now, as we read on, we're going to see in verses 51 through 58 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that Paul is going to speak of the bodily resurrection, or the translation of the living to glory. Something different. The living are going to be translated. Look at verse 51. "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." I hate to say it, but that was one of our sayings back in Elk Grove for our nursery. "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." We really like that. But that's another story. Sorry. Paul opens up this section by speaking of a mystery, and he uses a Greek word, mysterion, which speaks of something that was once hidden, but now it's been revealed. It's not something that Paul came to know on his own through intense work and learning, but a revelation from God. And Paul wants the Corinthian believers and us to know about it. And the question here that Paul is going to answer may just be something that Paul himself was anticipating they would ask. All right, so the dead will receive glorified bodies, but what about the living when the Lord returns? What happens to them? That's a big question. Paul says that some will not have to die, or as the Bible says regarding believers, sleep. But we will receive our resurrection bodies when the Lord returns for his bride, the church. Thus, those who have died in the Lord and those who are alive will be changed. And he uses the Greek word elasso, and it speaks of making different. We're going to get new bodies. It's a kind of metamorphosis. You know how a caterpillar changes into a butterfly. It's still a caterpillar, but now this change has taken place. And out comes this butterfly. It's pretty amazing. That's what God is going to do with these bodies. They're going to be changed. Now, how will this take place? When will this take place? Why? You know? And they're great questions, and Paul is going to answer those for us. But understand, this is going to take place in a moment. And the Greek word is atomos, which is the smallest conceivable quantity. You can't divide it any further. That's how fast. Boom. It's gone. We're gone. We're with the Lord. In the twinkling of an eye. And you know, I've used this before, but just to kind of get a perspective, the twinkling of an eye can be the time it takes for light to hit the surface of the eye till it hits the retina. How fast? Well, think about it. Light travels at 186,000 miles per second, which means it would take 1.5 seconds for light to travel from the Earth to the moon. 1.5 seconds. The moon's 239,000 miles away from the Earth. So in the twinkling of an eye, the light would reach only 1 foot off the surface of the Earth. In other words, when the rapture happens, no one's going to see it. It's going to be instantaneous. Boom, we're with the Lord. But they'll feel the effects of the rapture. When does this take place? Well, wasn't there a prediction that it was supposed to just happen? There's always predictions when they're going to happen. And I could tell you it's not. We don't know what the date. God hasn't given us a date for the rapture. He says, occupy until I come. Continue doing the work until I come. That's our focus. So when someone has a new book out or a CD or whatever saying, I know when the rapture is going to happen, don't waste your money or all your time with it. It's not worth it. I'll tell you this. The rapture is going to take place before the seven-year tribulation period starts. I know that for a fact. Okay? First of all, though, Paul talks about this last trumpet. And that has made wild, there's wild speculations about this last trumpet, what it's about. Many people feel it's the last trumpet spoken of in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 11, the seventh trumpet. And thus the church isn't raptured until the midpoint or sometime after the midpoint of the tribulation period, which is ridiculous. The seventh and final trumpet judgment in Revelation covers an extended period of time. In 1 Corinthians 15 here, what do we see? The rapture happens, boom, instantaneously, right? In the twinkling of an eye. And I don't believe that the church goes through any part of the tribulation period. And this is kind of, I don't know, maybe it is in your face, but it just makes sense to me. Why would Christ beat up his wife before he marries her? We're the bride of Christ. Okay, we're going to get you through the tribulation. I'm going to pour out some of my wrath on you. And then you can come up and we'll get married. But that makes no sense, right? I mean, common sense. We got to start using, when someone says, oh, I got this new revelation. I'm thinking, yeah, forget about it. I really don't want to even hear it because it's just going to waste my time. If it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new. Thank you, Pastor Chuck, for that one, because I hold dearly to that. So I don't think we go through any part of the tribulation period. And I like what Ironside has to say. He says that the last trumpet was a figure of speech that came from the Roman military when they broke camp. And Paul did that a lot. You know, in Ephesians 6, he talks about the armor of God. And I think he was being, you know, chained to a Roman soldier. He was in prison. I think he used that, the Roman's attire, the soldier's attire, to speak of the armor of God. And so I think that's what's going on here. In fact, the first trumpet meant strike the tents and prepare to leave. The second trumpet meant fall into line. And the third and the last trumpet meant march away. Come on home, right? Absolutely. These are our marching orders. Let me kind of give you a couple more things to kind of show you why I don't think the church goes through any part of the tribulation period. In Revelation 1, verse 19, Jesus divides the book of Revelation up for us, which is really kind of nice. He says, write the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. The things that John has seen are spoken of in Revelation chapter 1. It's just a picture of Christ. The things which are relate to the seven churches or the seven letters that Jesus wrote to the seven churches in Asia Minor, and that's found in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. And it gives us really, I think, a picture of church history, with the last day's church being the church of Laodicea, where Jesus is outside the church knocking to get in.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.